Following is a message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information, visit livingwatersmn.org.
I have the privilege to give the word this morning that I feel like the Lord has been kind of percolating in my heart over the last several months. We have been looking at the divine design of God for our creation, for us as people. We're going to explore some other aspects of His divine design. I think next week we're going to focus quite a bit on marriage and family and the design for that, for community. We're going to be touching later on in the month on His design for the church. But right now, we are camped out, starting with last week in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, I'm pretty sure we didn't get past verse 1 last week. So that's how this is going. But I just think there's some things that the Lord wants to open up to us in this. And I want to remind us that as we are looking into the creation account, we aren't looking so much. I'm not going to be extrapolating and pulling out all of the how God created. We're looking at who the Creator is and why He created. And that is really the question that Genesis chapters 1 through 3 answers best. When we try to get these chapters to answer these intricacies of how, we get off into a place where we miss the reality of the who and the why. And so that's what we want to focus on this morning. Not that it's not okay to look to it as it relates to how, that's just not what we're looking at today. And so last week we began just in that first verse to talk about the way that creation and the story of creation reflects the Creator. Really, in Scripture, it tells us that there are two different things that perfectly display God. And one of them was Jesus. It tells us in Scripture that He perfectly represented the nature of the Father. The other one, it tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, is creation. And I want to read that section of Scripture, chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And by they, He means mankind, those that were created by Him. And we go on to see, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." He's talking here about a type of idolatry. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature." Worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And this is the definition. This is talking about what happened in chapters 1 and 2. And when he talks about they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, really what he's talking about is what entered the picture in chapter 3, in the fall of man. And we're going to get there eventually. But the reason that we're even looking at this is that as we came out of Easter, and as I said last week, we never come out of Easter, But as we were looking at and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and the restoration that he brought and the new creation that he brought to broken creation, I think it's important for us to understand what he's restoring. It's important for us to understand what that original intention was, and that we would be restored to seeing the wisdom of God in creation, that we would be restored to seeing the reality of his nature and his character, the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the beauty of God, the desires of God. And so last week, we got about as far as in the beginning God created, and we looked at the places, those words that help us to know that he is the only uncreated being. That he is the only one that is uncreated, and that he is plural in the sense of a triune being. That right in that first sentence, we see he is the only uncreated, and in the beginning, God, that word, Elohim, is a plural term for God. And so later on, we see where he uses a pronoun, let us, and so we know in other places of Scripture as well, that God the Father, I love you, thanks, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all present and active in creation. And so I want to carry on because I have somewhere I want to get to. Help me, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work you're doing this morning in our hearts. Amen. I thank you, and I give value to that beyond anything that I can say. I say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Amen. Help us to see you. We don't want knowledge. We want you. And so I hold the holiness of your word, God, and I release the work of your Holy Spirit to work through it this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we see that he is the only uncreated being, which makes him sovereign over creation. It makes him the definer. He's the one who spoke identity into all things that were created. He's the one who imagined and dreamed them and then spoke identity into them and what they would be formed like and how it would function. And so we see in that that he is creative, that he is the one who can create something from nothing. In fact, he is the only one who can create something from nothing. And there's times when I have said, one of the ways that we help reflect the image of God is that we are creative. And we can say that, we are creative. But in reality, the only creative one is God. Because anything I make is made from something he already made. So I'm a maker, but I'm not a creator. Because we get to take what he's already made and reflect this essence, this imagination with those things. I mean, really, 6,000 varieties of beetle? He is creative. He is the one who can take something, who can have no two blades of grass be the same, or no two snowflakes, this astonishing variety. And not just that he is creative, because he could have created things and they all would have been kind of bland and similar, but that he actually appreciates and defines beauty. That he chose to make things certain ways just for the beauty of it, for the pleasing nature of it to the eye. Did he have to make flowers smell good? No. Did he have to make the sunset so incredibly awe-inspiring that even children go, look? No, But there's something in him as the creative being that loves beauty. There's also something in him as a creative being that created order. There was an order that came, bless you, to these things. Sneezes, that's something he created. It has a purpose. He did, yes, he did. And so there's this order, and where we see this isn't just in our assessment of it scientifically, because to be able to understand creation, we have to understand the order and how it relates to one another, because he is a God that creates with order. But here's where we see it in the next verse. We're on to verse 2. Yay. It says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." This is important, that we not just go, when we think the earth was formless and void, that we not just think about looking out into the darkness of space, because it's beyond that. The word formless there, the Hebrew word, means confusion, emptiness, and desolation. The word void, it was formless and void, means what you think it means empty. And to me, more importantly, is the definition of the word darkness there. It means obscurity, distress, sorrow, misery, ignorance, and destruction. So God looked upon something that was full of destruction and chaos and sorrow and confusion, and he spoke life into it, and he brought it into order with his life. He brought it out of confusion. He brought it out of destruction. He brought it out of this place of misery and sorrow. The voice of God speaks creatively into chaos, and he brings goodness and life and thriving. This is the voice of our Creator. Several times we see in chapter 1 where God is creating these different aspects. And the first place that he says, "and it was good," is right after he speaks, "let there be light." And that's after we talked about what the darkness was. And he spoke light into that darkness. And he said, "let there be light," and there was light. And it says, he saw that the light was good. And then the next sentence says, "and he separated the light from the darkness." It is God that separates what is destructive and chaos and sorrowful and death from that which is good and light and life-giving. He's the one that determined that from the very beginning. And so we see this word good, and we come to mind, how many of you think, well, you're gonna know because I'm gonna tell you to think this way. How many of you think, when you see the word good, about picking up your teenager from school and saying to them, "how was your day?" And they say, "good, good." Is that even remotely close to what God was speaking when he said, he saw the light and he said that it was good? Good, it's good, good. Nope. That word, as you can imagine, means more than what we assign to it. In fact, how many of you would say, if you really want to express that something was amazing, you would not actually use the word good? You would say, "great," or you would say, amazing or awesome. But when God says it's good, he means that it is pleasant and pleasing to all the senses, sight, taste, touch, smell, sound, that it is excellent, that it is prosperous, that it is in the best place at the best possible time. That's what he means when he says it is good, that there is a perfection to it, that is not just good, but like it's the best. That's what the Hebrew word good meant when it says God saw, separated light from darkness and said, this is good. And so when we think about what is good and what is not good, we need to recognize that it's God who determines that. It's God that puts the label on that. For what is life-giving and full of light and able to thrive and reflecting the beauty that he means to reflect. We were talking in a discussion group about that comment, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And if we're really honest with Scripture, that's not a true statement. That there is a determination that was made of what is beautiful. Now, it may go beyond our own vision, like mosquitoes. Not remotely beautiful to me. Humidity makes me feel unbeautiful. But God said it was good. One of the places in Scripture that this same, multiple places in Scripture that this same word for good is laid out is it's translated as beautiful. And so there is something that is in the ability of the Creator, the only uncreated being, to determine what is good and what is beautiful. And so we look to him for that. And we look to his word for that. The other thing that we see as he is commanding and calling all of these things, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let the expanse be separated from above and below, and calling the expanse heaven. Let the waters be gathered and dry land appear. All of this is that he has an authority to speak into creation. He has an authority that nobody else has. Jeremiah proclaimed, ah, Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power. He is powerful. In Revelations, it says, worthy are you alone, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's why Jesus could make statements with, like, but with God, all things are possible. Because he is sovereign over all things. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him. And this is when John is introducing Jesus, because Jesus was part of this. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's pretty clear. All the things. And so we need to acknowledge that authority and that power of God as we look at the design of creation and the design that he has intended. So now, I'm not going to go through all of the individual aspects of creation and earth, and hopefully you did. Some of you have a chance to read through this and to kind of explore this with the Lord. But where I want to go now is to talk about the way this pinnacle of creation, on day six, the way that God dealt with mankind, and how he dealt with mankind differently than the rest of creation, how he did something different with that. If we read in Genesis 1:26, this is after He's created all these different aspects, all the creatures and the crawling things and the birds and the mosquitoes. And we get done with the fifth day, as it says. And there's all these creatures. Okay, I'm getting there. Okay, 26. Then God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. This is different than any other aspect, that God created mankind as image bearers. This is a fundamental truth of our faith, that human beings were created with an exceptional worth and value in creation. That God did something unique with humanity, that we're different from any other aspect. Every sense that we have for the value of human beings and for the value of life can be traced back to this moment. We don't even need, how do I want to say this? Even without the rest of what this says, that statement alone should determine how we treat human beings as image bearers. It should determine how we view what we do and what we don't do. Because God endowed humanity with something of value, this image-bearing nature, and it's foundational to our truth and our faith in Him. You know, the guideline that He gave us to make no graven images, that's in the Ten Commandments, make no graven images to worship. And we need to recognize that is about idolatry. That is God's love for us and our care, His care for us, that we not worship something that isn't a reality. But in some ways, it's Him saying, I've already made an image of myself. I've already made an image of myself, not to be worshiped, but to be a witness to that which should be worshiped. That was the creation of mankind in the image of God. Not to be worshiped, but to represent and to witness the one who should be worshiped. Because of this truth that He made us in His likeness, we value human life. And that means that anything that brings destruction to the human body or the human soul, all of that's what makes those things so particularly heinous to us. Abuse and oppression and slavery and hatred and racism and abortion, because we see the value of human life. Anything that breaks down the life of a human being, anything that harms the body and takes life from the body. Jesus said, even your words towards another human being. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother and you say, you fool, you've committed murder in your heart. Who can stand under that? And yet this was Jesus saying, honor the image bearer. Honor the image bearer with your body. Honor the image bearer with your words. This is why it matters. We're going to talk more next week about sex and sexuality. Some of you are like, I'm not coming. Some of you are like, I'm coming, bringing all my friends. Just a heads up. But we're going to talk more about that. But one of the things that we need to recognize, the thing that makes that aspect so important, or why it makes things having to do with sexuality, when we objectify an image bearer, there's an objectification of the body that happens when we don't honor God's design for sexuality. And it comes against this value that God put in image bearers. We need to remember that we are absolutely a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. That doesn't mean for one moment that God does not value the physical body. He values that greatly because it's part of his image. That's why self-harm is so difficult, because it harms the image of God. It doesn't matter what culture or worldview that you're coming from, it is common for all of humanity to long to know where they came from and why they were created, and that's because of this image-bearing nature. And we see in society this mindset that's beginning to say there's nothing beyond what we can see and feel and touch and taste, and there's nothing beyond that. But you cannot shut down in humanity the longing to find its place, because we're made as images of God. When we examine this desire to know where we came from and why, and when we examine that apart from God, we become untethered, and there becomes this confusion that comes into it. It's important that we recognize, yes, God wants us to know our value, but not apart from him, because of him. We carry in us the image of God in a culture of the image of self. And it wants to take all of the value and the belief around the greatness of humanity, and it wants to divorce it from the one who gave it to us. That's this rub that we're feeling in culture. They're wrestling with the same question all of humanity has wrestled with. But when we wrestle through that apart from God, apart from letting him speak into that, there is an untethering that happens, an instability that happens. And we have the privilege as the church to stay stable in that reality, to stay stable in the reality of loving and honoring image bearers, not to worship the creation, but to worship the Creator through that, to acknowledge that. What else is unique, as we see in the next verse, is that he made us as image bearers according to his likeness with an authority different than any other part of creation. He gave us an authority to rule and to reign with him. I think I'm going to talk more about that next week, because I think there's some things that are laid out in the parts of chapter 2 that we're going to look at. The next verse goes on to say, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. We're going to keep looking more deeply into this, but this is one of the things I want to address. That this reality of being an image bearer shows up in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways that it shows up is through our gender. That woven into our gender is part of the sacred identity of the image of God. It was important enough for him to say it here. It was important enough for him to identify that as part of what he created us as. And it's important for us to talk about it because of the significant place that discussion's holding in culture right now. Not as a reaction. Creating theology as a reaction is bad theology. creating theology as a reaction to our own discomfort is bad theology. And so one of the things we're doing, I believe, in these weeks, even this discussion this morning in worship with the Lord about trusting him, is to be willing to put these things before him and trust him. It's important because there are questions around, does gender matter, and how is it defined, and who gets to define it? And our convictions and our beliefs, we bump into, and we're sometimes uncertain how to hold on to that, and yet how to love people who are legitimately struggling with this question. That we would carry truth and compassion and recognize that they are not in opposition to one another. That love and truth are not two ends of a different spectrum, but that they coexist together. There are real people who are walking through real things and real struggles, and they deserve real love. Yes. Amen. They deserve to be seen. They deserve to have us come around as they walk through these things with their God and ask the questions that humanity's been asking for a long time. But one of the other things that we're running into as well is that there are these ideas forming around us and constantly pressing against us that want to determine these things apart from the uncreated one who spoke this into being. And so we have this wrestling, and when we discuss this morning, and probably now into next week, it's not to provoke anything. It's not to stir something up. It's to come with the heart of Jesus that wants to bring truth and restoration to what he's called us to be.
Amen.
And to end this division that happens where we can't even discuss it. We, of all people, holding stably in the truth of who our Creator is, can discuss this. And we can discuss it with love and compassion and with the reality of Jesus who comes to restore. And we can trust him in that discussion.
That's right.
We don't have to be afraid of him in that discussion. My desire as a pastor in this season is to come alongside you and help you to see the beauty and the truth of what Jesus has for us in the midst of this challenge. And that's whether you're facing this in yourself, these questions around how do I fit within this picture of gender, of male and female, whether you have people in your life that are facing that and you need to know how to walk alongside them. I have confidence in the Word of God, and I have even more confidence in the Spirit of the Word through Jesus.
Yes.
To be able to navigate that together and to see him speak into that. And so, yes, to even read the scripture that says, and he created them, male and female, he created them, is to confront an idea and an ideal. And here's the thing, all that is an idea. All that is, and this thought that gender is just a creation and a construct of the culture we live in. That's in general the kind of the prevailing opposition to this verse and this reality that wants to live out that our gender is part of the image that God created. It's just an idea. And so we get to bring this thought of what God spoke and what he says about this to that. For us as Christians, it matters how we hold these things and how we love well in the midst of that. And we need to realize that we don't have to withhold love because of our convictions. And that we also want to bring the truth to that because truth carries in it perfect love. So here's those questions, and what is gender, and does it matter, and what does it mean to be male or female, and why is this belief being challenged in our culture? And again, I think it comes down to this reality that to some degree, we're in a post-Christian culture that in its belief, or in even progressive Christianity, there is a desire to have a kingdom without a king. There is a desire to be able to say, I get to determine these things. And we want to bring Jesus into that. To be what we need to be in this time is to know what it means to carry the image of God, and we only need to go back to the beginning of the story. We don't have to reference Levitical scriptures. You can. It doesn't work really well in the discussion. We only have to go to the beginning of the story. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the sea, the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing." And God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Your maleness and your femaleness are part of reflecting the very nature of God himself. And we want to honor that. Not only that, but we see in the scripture that male and female were created as co-equal image bearers of God. That they equally get to bear the image of God. That we were commissioned to rule together in that image with the assignment of stewarding something. In fact, there's many who will reference the Bible as establishing some type of oppression over certain people groups, over whatever, women or other people groups. And yet, when we look, even historians would say that the ancient creation account in this book is a much more honoring creation account to men and women, that it gives equal value and dignity to men and women, where other ancient creation accounts do not. And we need to recognize that he gave humanity his image in two unique dispensations, as male and as female, and that there's something about that that tells the true story of God. We need to realize that when we wrestle with that, are there some things to wrestle out within society about how that has showed up? Yeah, there are some things over time that the image of God in women was harmed or come against. And then, you know what? There were some times where the image of man, male, has been harmed and degraded and destruction brought against it in this desire to try to bring about some kind of balance. But we're going to see next week, I hope, that there is a very simple answer to where this enmity came in, where this confusion began to happen. When sin entered the picture, it destroyed the unity of those two components. It introduced confusion and competition and shame around the male form and the female form. If you have ever had shame around how you're wired, how you're built, whether it has to do with your gender or just your body, this is as old as sin itself. This attack against the image bearers of God. The most broken things in humanity are the target against this very thing, the image-bearing nature of humanity. The things that are, when we look at marriage and the ways that marriage has been such a place of brokenness for so many people, where there's been destruction there and separation and just pain around that. And yet we know that it was meant to bear the image of God and to demonstrate the love of God. Yes. What is we should be excited about is the reality that Jesus came to bring restoration to that. So those places where we have questions around identity. You know, the very first, well, I'll get here really quick. The very first place where we see sin enter comes through a question about identity. When the serpent says, if you eat this, you will be like God, to a humanity that already was like God. So the very first aspect of causing separation from God and the order and the beauty of what he created was this question about identity. And then the second was an accusation that what God said was good is not good. And what he said is not good is good. Yeah. And so there is this thing that wants to come and bring separation from the beauty and the life and the order of God comes through the question of identity and the accusation that God is not good and that what he created is not good and what he established is not good. What do you think would have happened if Adam and Eve had brought that question to God? Hey, God, we saw this serpent. He said we're not really made in your image. And not only that, he said that you weren't good and that your way is withholding something from us. What would that have looked like? And what I'm proposing this morning is that we would commit to bring our questions that we're wrestling with to the only uncreated one, to the only one who, and we're going to talk about how very personal his creation of mankind was. Can we commit together that we'll bring those questions to him, the questions that we have about our identity and our image bearing? Whether that has to do with gender or whether that has to do with how you're created or made or the value you feel or you don't feel, the purpose you feel or you don't feel. Can we commit that we'll bring that to him? That we will bring that question to the God who created us and breathed into us. That will wrestle that out with him and not detach from him to find the answers. This morning, I just want to ask, what image-bearing question do you need to bring to Jesus? What question do you need to bring to him about and what he says about you and about mankind as image-bearers? And then secondly, what question do you have for him about that which is good? When we ask for God to show us his goodness, a lot of times we're like, bless us. Come on. But this morning we're going to say, show us your goodness. And we're going to mean, show us that which is good. What did you breathe on and speak life into and shine light on? Can we commit that we'll take those questions to Him and that we'll give one another space to do that together? We don't have to be afraid of image-bearing questions or God's goodness questions, because there is an answer, both in His Word and in the Spirit of His Word. Jesus has an answer for it, about that which is good and about the restoration of our being image bearers. Amen? Next week, we're going to talk more. Here's what I think I'm going to do. I think what I'd like to do is dismiss, for those of you that would like to go and talk and fellowship with one another, or you need to get going. I know there's a few things going on after service today. But I'm wondering if you'd be willing to come up, and we're just going to leave space in the sanctuary, and you get to feel freedom to stay and to bring this before the Lord today for a little bit, or to go and greet one another and love on one another and continue to bring this question to the Lord throughout this week. But I just do want to give some space in the room. If there are image-bearing questions that you need to bring to the Lord and you want to hand that over to Him, I believe the last song we sang had to do with Him being the gardener. Him being the gardener and tending our hearts in these questions. Let's purpose to let Him do that today. Why don't you guys go ahead and come up? I'm going to pray. As I said, we'll talk more next week on some of this. We'll look at kind of drilling down into the creation of man and woman and marriage and family, His design for that. One of the reasons it's difficult for us to sometimes talk about these things is because we're concerned about being misunderstood and misinterpreted. And so even for those watching online, I want to encourage us, and maybe another thing is you have seen others in the ways that they've talked about some of these things, and you have misunderstood and misinterpreted them. This is why social media is not the place to discuss this. Because the easiest way to be misunderstood and misinterpreted is to not be in proximity, to not have any kind of closeness to the person that's speaking about these things. And so I want to encourage us, when we see these conversations going on out there, outside of our proximity, that is not the space for this. If you are not in proximity with us as a body and you're hearing this online, I'd encourage you to come closer. Because we're going to get in proximity with Jesus and walk through it together. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness and that which You have called good. We thank You for every image bearer in this room and outside this room, every image bearer in our families and in our schools and in the place that we work. And God, we ask that You would forgive us that if for one moment we thought we could devalue any image bearer because of what they think or don't think or how they act or what they do or don't do. And God, we ask that we would come into alignment with the way that You see image bearers. And we would value them in that same way. That we would value them enough to come with truth and with love. And that You would walk us through that. We bless each person as they bring these questions to You, image bearer questions about themselves, about their value, about how they've seen themselves as a man or a woman, about how they've seen men or women outside of themselves. We just ask, God, that you would come and bring that into alignment. We submit it to you, and we ask you the questions, and we look to you to determine that which is good. We thank you that you created humanity and you called it very good. We call it very good. We thank you for your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. To learn more about us, please visit livingwatersmn.org.